Well, good morning. It is a beautiful morning. Just a reminder of the fact that not only do seasons change, the season has changed. I was reminded last night that winter is officially not even here yet. So we will count this a foretaste of winter in late fall. Wonderful to gather together this morning. We're going to continue our study in Numbers, and we'll beginning in chapter 26, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, on this spectacularly beautiful morning, when we are reminded of the beauty of the snow and of the changing of the seasons, Father, we thank you for creating such a beautiful cosmos and creating us within it to behold your glory. We do just that. And this morning, especially the glory of your word and supremely the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so after the horrifying incident in which you had Israel, or the men of Israel in particular, demonstrating adultery physically as well as more urgently spiritually, and after the Lord's disfavor and after the heroic act of Phinehas, we come to chapter 26, and this turns out to be really crucial because it's the second time a comprehensive census has been given, and a considerable length of time has happened from the first census until this census. So as we begin in chapter 26, we'll just read through the census and then reflect upon it a moment. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who were able to go to war." So we'll stop here. This is men of war in particular. "And Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, 'Take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben of Hanok, the clan of the Hanokites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Nathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram chosen from the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. When the fire devoured 250 men, they became a warning, but the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their clans, of Nemuel, the clan of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the clan of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the clan of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zaharites, of Shaul, the clan of the Shaulites, these are the clans of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their clans, of Zephon, the clan of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the clan of the Haggites, of Shuni, the clan of the Shunites, of Onzni, the clan of the Onznites, of Eri, the clan of the Erites, of Era, the clan of the Eridites, of Areli, the clan of the Arelites. These are the clans of the sons of Gad, as they were listed, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Er and Onan, and Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their clans, were of Shelah, the clan of the Shelahites, of Perez, the clan of the Perezites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the clan of the Hamulites. These are the clans of Judah, as they were listed, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their clans, of Tola, the clan of the Tolaites, of Puva, the clan of the Punites, of Jashub, the clan of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the clan of the Shimronites. These were the clans of Issachar, as they were listed, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their clans, of Sered, the clan of the Seredites, of Elon, the clan of the Elonites, of Jalil, the clan of the Jalilites. These are the clans of the Zebulunites, as they were listed, 60,500. The clans of Joseph, according to their clans, Manasseh and Ephraim. The clans of Manasseh, of Machir, the clan of the Machirites, and Machir was the father of Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Lezer, the clan of the Lezerites, of Halak, the clan of the Halakites, and of Ashriel, the clan of the Ashrielites, and of Shechem, the clan of the Shechemites, and of Shemida, the clan of the Shemidaites, and of Hefer, the clan of the Heferites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. These are the clans of Ephraim according to their clans, of Shothelah, the clan of the Shothelahites, of Becher, the clan of the Becherites, of Tahan, the clan of the Tahanites, and these are the sons of Shuthelah of Iran, the clan of the Iranites. These are the clans of the sons of Ephraim, as they were listed, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph according to their clans. The sons of Benjamin according to their clans, of Bela, the clan of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the clan of Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the clan of the Ahiramites, of Shefufim, the clan of the Shefufimites, of Hufim, the clan of the Hufimites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard and the clan of the Ardites, of Naaman and the clan of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin according to their clans, and they're listed were 45,600. These are the sons of Dan according to their clans, of Shuham, the clan of the Shuhamites. These are the clans of Dan according to their clans. All the clans of the Shuhamites as they were listed were 64,400. The sons of Asher according to their clans, of Imnah, the clan of the Imnites, of Ishvi, the clan of the Ishvites, of Beriah, the clan of the Beriites, of the sons of Beriah, of Haber, the clan of the Haberites, and Machliel, the clan of the Machlielites, and the same for the daughter of Asher. The name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the clans of the sons of Asher as they were listed, 53,400. The sons of the Naphtali, according to their clans, of Jahzeel, the clan of the Jahzeelites, of Guni, the clan of the Gunites, of Jazer, the clan of the Jazerites, of Shalem, the clan of the Shalemites. These are the clans of Naphtali according to their clans, and those listed were 45,400. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Among these, the land shall be divided for inheritance according to the number of names." Well, we'll look further at the laws of inheritance. Let's look at the census for just a moment. There is some variability between the first census and the second census. The period of the wandering in the wilderness between the beginning of Numbers and here heading towards the conclusion of Numbers. The tribe of Simeon is significantly down in population. And this takes us to Genesis chapter 49, verse 5, where there was a curse, a divine judgment against the house of Simeon. Manasseh has grown correspondingly. The rest appears, as one mathematician put it, as a random assortment. In other words, it looks like this is exactly what a pilgrimage of time under these circumstances would be likely to produce. The point is that Israel is strong, with the number of fighting men being over 600,000, as you see in verse 31. There's a heavier importance to this than may first appear, and that heavier weight is that this is a census as the Lord is speaking to Moses about the end of Moses' role and the end of Moses' life. And so preparation is going to be made. But there are details, and the details are important. Much of human life depends upon details, upon getting the numbers right. You get the numbers right or you get the numbers wrong. It is at least a truism in life that the difference between an English professor and an accountant is that you believe the accountant. So much of the English professor's work is interpretation. You do not want interpretation from your accountant. You want the accurate management of the data. The numbers must add up. And Israel had to deal with the personal, but Israel also had to deal with the mathematical. And the mathematical here is, of course, right down to the singular head of fighting men available. It is important at this point to recognize that under the leadership of Moses, the children of Israel have not only survived, but are strong at this point. It's the Lord's doing. And in verse 52, the Lord speaks to Moses saying, among these, the land, looking forward to the land of promise, that land shall be divided for inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe, you shall give a large inheritance. And to a small tribe, you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of the fathers, they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. This was the list of the Levites according to their clans of Gershon, the clan of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the clan of the Kohathites, of Merari, the clan of the Merarites. These are the clans of Levi, the clan of Libnites, the clan of Hebronites, the clan of Mahlites, the clan of Mushites, the clan of the Korahites. And Korah was the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. And to Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And those listed were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward. For they were not listed among the people of Israel because there was no inheritance given to them among the people of Israel. So, in this case, the tribe of Levi is separate precisely because it is not to receive a portion of the land. It is instead to represent the priesthood and to produce the priesthood. These were listed in verse 63 by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. So you can see how close they are to the land of promise. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord has said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. Okay, so here's the radical difference between the first of the censuses and this census. The radical distinction is that in the first census, the generation of the rebellion in the wilderness was alive. And remember, the census was of men of fighting age, and so they aged in and they aged out, so there are no little boys in this list and there are no aged men. The aged men are now so aged that they have all died out with the exception of two. The only two left are Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And of course, you add to that Moses and Aaron. But of the generation itself, they have died out in the wilderness. And so from this point onward, it is preparation for the children of Israel to inherit the land of promise. And these are those who will inherit the land of promise. They will have to fight the wars of conquest. And these are the wars of conquest, the warriors of that conquest. So by the time you come to the end of chapter 26, it's like the turning of a giant genealogical page in Israel's history. And the Lord had said that the generation of rebellion would die out in the wilderness, and they have. They're buried beneath the sands of the wilderness, and they are no more. Two things, though, even as, number one, they will not inherit the land of promise. Number two, their children will. And so a part of the documentation in the census was a shift from the parents to the children, and now the children are the parents of their children, and it is those parents who will lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. They will go. There was something very interesting that came in the census, and as is always the case, you discover there are things. Look, for instance, at verse 34. It'd be easier to go back to verse 33. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Okay, so this is of the tribe of Manasseh, and here you have a man who had no sons, but he has, as you see here, five daughters. That was just listed in the census, and it is an aberration because it's an unusual situation where the man would have all these children, and there would be no sons or no surviving sons. That could well be the case. And by surviving sons, according to the law of Israel, a surviving son was not just a son who was alive, but a son who had fathered a son. So you follow the patriarchal lineage, and this is a father whose name is going to die out because of his daughters surviving and none of his sons evidently surviving, nor their sons. And so you have here that mentioned as an anomaly. It's going to, however, be the central issue in chapter 27. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were, now you've heard them already, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs of all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So here's something very interesting, and this will ricochet through the scriptures. A kind of civic council took place outside the tent of meeting. And in the New Testament, a kind of civic council would be gathered sometimes around the Temple Mount. And so you would find officials and you would find rabbis. This is one of the reasons why and the rabbis, by the way, would be called upon sometimes to settle a dispute. This happens in the life and ministry of Jesus when he says, you know, no one made me a judge over you. They were looking to him merely as a rabbi. But the point is that close to the place of worship, now not too close to be dangerous when it comes to the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, but nonetheless, there's a council of state, so to speak, that meets, and a part of its role is to adjudicate. And so a problem is now brought. Now, in this kind of situation, in the Old Testament and in the New, a lot of routine minor things can be handled by a routine minor official. But when there were major things, and this was something that could set a precedent for all of Israel, well, that's why all the heads of all the clans are there, because they've all got a stake in this. A question is presented. And of course, at the center of this, it is presented to Moses. It's the five daughters of this one man. Now listen to verse 2. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the tent at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, now what is the issue? Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Very interesting. There's a logic to what these women are presenting, because they say that their father, who died in the wilderness, died for his own sins. He was not a part of the company who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. So they would have no standing to make this request if their father had been a part of the rebellion of Korah. His name would die out. But in this case, that is not what is happening. This man's name is not cursed in that way to die out. But he did die in the wilderness. But we knew that because, with the exception of Joshua and of Caleb, they've all died out. But this has left a situation, even noted in the census, in which here you have one man, a patriarch of his own, that is to say within his own lineage, now a father who has no sons. It presents an issue. The women made the appeal to Moses, let us have a portion of the land also. And you'll notice they do so in the name of their father. give to us a possession among our father's brothers. That's another way of saying, it's not just give us the land, but let not our father disappear in memory. In verse 5, Moses brought their case before the Lord. Now, this is going to turn out to be really important. More important for our consideration this morning than the specific question of the allotment of an inheritance to these five fatherless daughters. The key issue here is verse 5. Verse 5 is short. Moses brought their case before the Lord. This is what Moses did. We're not surprised about this. But it's going to be set in relief over against something that follows. Moses, as the prophet in this case, Moses as the leader of his people, Moses is the one who led them out of captivity to Pharaoh in Egypt. He has direct access to God. He brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, we're familiar with that formula. And the Lord said to Moses, he spoke to him as a man, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among your father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, the point is that wealth and eventually land should be kept within the tribes respectively. And one of the ways the land was kept within the tribes respectively is that marriage was to take place within the tribe. So if you're of the tribe of Manasseh, you're to marry someone else from the tribe of Manasseh. Now, when you married, then your property, if you were a woman, even in this situation, it would become the property of your husband because everything depends upon a patrilineal succession. And so with that patrilineal succession within the clan, and then, of course, when there's a distribution of the land, there is also a reset with the year of Jubilee, and that reset classically should take place inside the tribe. And so such issues would be reset from time to time. But as you're looking at this, you recognize the Lord has made provision for this man who had no sons. And the provision is that his daughters will receive an inheritance. But, of course, again, it stays within the tribe. But you'll also notice that there are male relatives that are given the right of inheritance. And this goes even to one's father's brothers, that is to say, uncles. And if in a distant way there is no available blood relation that one can tie even to uncles, then it is to go to a kinsman. That's pretty generalized as a designation, but it does mean of the family, of the clan, of the kin, and of course that shows up in other ways, including the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. But in this case, it is to keep the tribes and the clans, to keep everything in order, in symmetry, as they're getting ready to enter the land of promise. Now, I didn't want to just say chapter 27 is made up of the census and thus all those numbers. And you look at chapter 26 and 27, and you're looking at the numbers of the census and the laws of inheritance. But in chapter 27, there is something else of far more surpassing importance. And this is in chapter 27, verses 12 and following. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abirim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Well, this is characteristic of the book of Numbers. It's sneaky in this way. You have this long passage of number after number after number, clan, father, kin, numbers, numbers, numbers. Then you get to a specific question concerning inheritance and the special situation of a father who has five daughters and no sons. How shall the inheritance be adjudicated? So what you have is the census that demonstrates again the Lord's promise to preserve his people, and his people even in strength, as you have over 600,000 mighty men of warrior ability going into the land of promise. But then there is this awesome realization that Moses, and they have known no leader since Egypt but Moses will not be with them. He will not be leading them. He will not be at the head of the army. The Lord reveals this to Moses. Of course, he had known that he was not going to lead them into the land of promise ever since Meribah. In verse 12, the Lord says to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel." So he gets to see it. And of course, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy again. "When you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as your father Aaron was." So this is the fulfillment. This is the instruction. The fulfillment will come later. But Moses is told that when he goes up into the mountain to see the land of promise, he will be gathered to your people. That is to say, he will die as your brother Aaron was. And then the reminder of sin and its consequences in verse 14. "Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled," and here's the sin, "failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes." And the issue was that Moses had been given specific instructions about how he was to speak to the rock. And in frustration, he did not merely speak to the rock, he struck the rock. The rock did bring forth water, but the incident brought forth the wrath of God against Moses. In verse 15, Moses seeks to intercede. He spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go up before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in." Listen to this. "That the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." And there you hear echoes of the New Testament. Sheep that have no shepherd. There is no more vulnerable picture than sheep who have no shepherd. And in this case, you'd be talking about hundreds of thousands. Indeed, you add the women and the children, millions of sheep who have no shepherd. Sheep vulnerable, being still in the wilderness on the wrong side of the Jordan. They would be sheep without a shepherd. Moses rightly intercedes with the Lord. And of course, the Lord has a plan and a purpose for which the intercession itself is a part of the revelation of God's purpose. Moses intercedes, and the language he uses is the language characteristic in the Old Testament of this kind of role: who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in. It's very much like a shepherd. You lead them out and you bring them in, both of them crucial roles assigned to the shepherd. Now the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 18. This is the answer the Lord gives to the request, the petition of Moses. Take Joshua the son of Nun, one of the two men surviving, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. A man in whom is the Spirit. That appears to be demonstrated in Joshua's courage, in Joshua's bravery, but most importantly, in Joshua's ability to take direction. Joshua's spirit of obedience. That will become absolutely crucial. Moses prays for a successor, and the successor is going to be Joshua the son of Nun. Notice the instruction in verse 19. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. So this is not a private word merely given to the Lord, from the Lord to Moses. It is not merely a gift to Moses, not only a word to Moses, it is a message for the entire people of Israel. The commissioning of Joshua is not to be a private act undertaken with some kind of agreement between Moses and Joshua, or even before just the Lord and Moses and Joshua. It is to be a public commissioning in such a way that the authority of Moses, once Moses is dead, it is understood that in his place will stand Joshua. And the Lord has given a specific instruction to Moses as to how this is to be done. Look at verse 20. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. Does one word not stand out there as unusual? Give him some of your authority? Moses does not and cannot give to Joshua all of his authority. It's not that Joshua is just going to be a lesser Moses. It is going to be a different role. Joshua is not going to have the direct access to God that Moses had. When Moses had a question, including what to do with the daughters of Zelophehad concerning inheritance, he did not go to the priest and ask. He went to the Lord and asked, and the Lord spoke directly to Moses. It is not to be that way with Joshua. Moses is told to invest, to commission Joshua with some of his authority, but that authority is going to be more civic than theological. It is going to be an administrative, even a military leadership role. It is to be a judging role, but it is not to be a prophetic role. The difference between Moses and Joshua is that Moses went to the Lord and Joshua is to go to Eleazar the priest. The details are actually provided to us in this passage. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest. So that in itself is a demonstration. It's going to be something they're going to see. He stands before Eleazar the priest. That was not so with Moses. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. So he gives to Joshua the authority so that Israel should obey him. He is not going to be the voice through whom the Lord will speak to Israel. At his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come in, as you see in verse 21. both he and all the people of Israel before him, the whole congregation. So that is his warrant. That is his responsibility. But in verse 21, the distinction with Moses is made clear, where we read, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord." So we know of the Urim from previous passages. The Lord will reveal his will through this instrument, or the different pieces of the instrument. "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest." Moses never did that. Moses never went to a priest to inquire what to do. The Lord spoke to him directly. This is a singular thing. Verse 22 tells us, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses." The way the Lord has provided for his people, generation by generation, covenant by covenant, it comes down to a different mode meeting the needs of God's people at the time. What Israel depended upon, what defined Israel during the time of Moses, was the fact that the Lord had commissioned him, a prince of Egypt, yet a son of Israel, had commissioned him through the bush that burned and yet was not consumed. And the Lord spoke to him first from that bush that burned and was not consumed. And the Lord commissioned him, and Moses took up that commission, and he did as the Lord commanded. And incident by incident, day by day, need by need, and of course, most consummately with the giving of the law, when Moses alone went up into the mountain, the Lord spoke to him as he spoke to no other. So the death of Moses will bring about a death of a certain, well, we can just use the word dispensation in this sense, a certain mode of how God deals with his people. It will not be the same hereafter. Joshua will be a mighty man of valor. He will lead Israel through the conquest. But we will not have the discourse in the scripture, the words of Joshua, the way we have the words of Moses. Joshua will indeed have to go before Eleazar the priest and inquire of the Lord, but it is Eleazar the priest in the fulfillment of his priestly role of mediatorship and his priestly duties. It is Eleazar who will hear from the Lord. And even then, it appears not so much verbally, but through these instruments, the Urim. And Eleazar will speak for the Lord to Joshua, and Joshua will do as the Lord commands. There's an enormous sense of loss and poignancy as you look at this passage, because Moses loves this people whom he has led. He's described them in very honest terms. But he dearly loves them, and his entire life in obedience to the Lord is to see them safely through the wilderness and into the land of promise. He will not be the one to lead the conquest. Joshua will be that leader. And the poignancy you see here is even when the Lord says to him, "You will go up into the mountain and you will see the land of promise, but when you go up to the mountain and you see that land of promise, you will be gathered to your fathers, gathered to Israel. You will die." The absence of Moses turns out to be absolutely crucial for the future of Israel, because they will not have a unified leader as Moses was in this sense. And again, there was still a distinction between Moses and Aaron. There was a distinction between Moses and the priesthood. But there was not a distinction in such a way that Moses had to go to a priest or the priest, like Eleazar, in order to ask what the Lord would have him to do. He went before the Lord directly. It shall not happen that way again. There will be prophets, and they will hear the voice of the Lord, yes, and that will be in later times. But the point is that there's a radical distinction between the leadership of Moses and what will follow with Joshua. When Israel is referred to as the people of Moses, and throughout much of history they've been described in that way, it is because of the singular role of Moses, whom the Lord commissioned to lead his people out of captivity to Pharaoh in Egypt. And it is Moses that has led them safely as a human instrument throughout all the years and decades of their wandering. And you can just sense the importance of the fact that the leadership role is about to shift from Moses to Joshua, but it's not just a shift from man to man. It is a shift from mode of divine action to another mode of divine action. There will arise no other prophet like Moses. Until, of course, there is a Moses who saves his people from their sin. And the parallels between Moses and Christ are many. They're limited, as any metaphor or analogy would be of Christ, but they are nonetheless important. They are instructive. They're precious. Moses led the children of Israel through the captivity, out of the captivity to Pharaoh in Egypt, and through the dangers of the wilderness wanderings, but at the same time, he cannot get his children safely home. Christ saves his people from captivity to sin and death and judgment and hell. And unlike Moses, he is able, he is faithful, he is powerful to get his people home. The weight of this particular chapter, the weight of chapter 27 with this succession of Joshua from Moses, even though it hasn't happened yet, it is about to happen. And we can feel the difference between the past and a new present. And the new present is not Israel without a leader. They will have Joshua, and he will be mighty, but he is not Moses. And they will yearn for Moses. Even as they had rebelled against him, they will yearn for him. And we know intuitively that we need a Moses. We desperately need a Moses, however, who will be able to take us all the way home. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the singular Savior, is the one we can see foreseen in such a passage in longing. And we preach as crucified for our sins and raised from the dead for our salvation. So we look at a passage like Numbers chapter 27, and we understand how singularly important this is to the children of Israel, and we feel how instructive it is, how precious it is, how powerful it is for Christ's people to read it, to study it, and to know it as well. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for every word of Scripture, and in a passage like this, Father, we pray that we would not miss anything that would be of encouragement to us, of instruction to us, of help to us as we seek to live faithful lives as those bought by the blood of the Lamb. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.